That's a statue of Jesus outside of a church in San Diego, California. Do you notice anything unusual about that statue? No hands. And those hands were broken off by vandals, and the owner of the statue, that church, decided intentionally not to replace them. Instead, they put a plaque at the base of that statue inscribed with these words, "I have no hands but yours." Well done. Good for them. We are sent by God to be Jesus' hands in this world. That is a true and biblical idea. Our hands are His hands. They are extensions of Him sent into a world that desperately needs Him, His compassion and His message. That's how the kingdom of God moves forward. Jesus has no hands but ours. Let me go from an illustration of something that I don't particularly like, statues, to something that I really love. There we are. A couple of weeks ago, Leslie and I took our grandkids, along with Kelly and Phil, to a nature park in Allen. And of course, we ended up at Chick-fil-A for lunch. Charlie, our youngest, is passionate about that restaurant. He says, "Chicken is fun." Well, while we were there, we were making the usual chaos and mess, trying to get the kids all fed and situated and everything. And there was a girl that worked there, just a real nice, looked like high school girl. She was just hovering over it. "Can I help you? Can I get you some ketchup? Can I get some of that special sauce? Can I take the trash?" Eventually, I said, "What's your name?" And she told me. I said, "How old are you?" She was in high school. I said, "How long have you worked here?" She told me, "Just a couple of weeks." And then the big question is, "Why on earth are you so nice to us?" And she said, "Because I've been trained to be nice." And then it dawned on me. All the Chick-fil-A employees are nice. The ones in Mesquite, they're nice. I've been to the one in Forney, they're nice. I've been to the one in Rockwall, they're nice too. It's because of the owner and the founder, the CEO, S. Truett Cathy. From the top down, he has built a company that treats people nice. Those are his values passed all the way down. That girl at my restaurant was, in effect, him. She represented him. She didn't have her own agenda. She had his agenda. Now, I've never met S. Truett Cathy in person. But in a sense, I've met 50 S. Truett Cathys in those employees who represent him. In the same way, we represent Jesus. We are sent by Him to be Him. And when someone interacts with us, they should realize in some significant fashion that they have just met Jesus. Now, for some of you, that's an old truth. You're on board. That's a good old truth. You have represented Jesus for years with everything in your heart. This message today will just fan that flame. For others here, this may be a brand new concept. You're thinking, sent out to be Jesus to others? I'm not sure about that. That idea, you say, that's for the missionary types. That's for the giants of the faith. That's for Craig and Brenda Landrum in Spain. That's for Jim Roten slugging it out in Peru translating the Bible. That's for Danny and Annie evangelizing in India. They're the ones that are sent out. You may be thinking, I'm just a high school kid. You may be saying, I'm a new believer. I've not been at this very long. You may be thinking, I'm just a regular guy, a regular lady. I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'm a UPS guy. I'm a lawn guy. I'm a nurse. Just have regular jobs. You may be saying, I love Jesus. I want to follow Him, but I don't have it all together. I don't think I'm ready to be sent out for Him. If that's you, you're in good company. You're in good company in this room because none of us feel qualified to represent Jesus. But you're also in good company with the 12 disciples that Jesus sent out, Peter, James, and John, and the like. They too were young in age. they too were new believers. They also were just regular guys with regular jobs, and though they also did not have it all together. So let's jump into the Bible and see how Jesus took these ordinary guys, just like you and me, and sent them out to represent him. And we will see that in much the same way that they were sent out, we are sent out also. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. The first part of this chapter nails that truth down. You and I are sent out to represent Jesus, to be his hands, his feet, his mouth, his heart. We're going to spend some time hammering that truth out from these first verses. And once we shake hands on that, the rest of the chapter addresses a question that flows from that idea. That question is, since we're sent out, what can we expect? So that's the plan. First part, we're sent out by Jesus. The rest of the chapter, what can we expect? Reading verse 1. Jesus called his 12 disciples to him and gave them authority to drive out evil spirits and to heal every disease and sickness. These are the names of the 12 apostles. And then he goes on and names them. Verse 5, these 12 Jesus sent out. Did you catch the change in their job description? In verse 1, they were disciples. In verse 2, they're apostles. Disciple means learner or follower. Apostle means sent one. These guys went from being with Jesus as learners and followers to being sent out as Jesus. That's a big difference. Our daughter Erica and family live next door to us, and we share meals through the week. On Monday, she cooks for us. And historically, I'd get a text or a phone call, "Dad, supper's ready. Come and get it." But in recent days, as Eli's come of age and he's on his own, up and running, she'll send him. I'll get a knock at the door. He'll come on and say, "Pop, supper's ready. It's time to come get your supper." And I say, "Thank you, Bub." He's sent out as her representative, with her authority to announce that. These young men, these 12 men up to this point, had literally just been following Jesus around, learning from him, assisting in his work. But now they're being sent out to represent him. This upgrade in job description was prompted by two reasons. First of all, the crowds. Jesus had compassion for the crowds, and they were overwhelming them. Jesus needed more workers, hence these 12 he sent out. But there's another reason he sent them out, a reason that he held in his own heart privately. Jesus and Jesus alone knew that his days were numbered. Jesus came to die, and he needed these men to carry on his work in his absence. Notice how similar their mission was to his. They had the same authority in verse 1. They could do miracles, the same miracles he could do. In verse 5, the instructions, they targeted the same group. It says, "Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." They preached the same message, "The kingdom of heaven is at hand." And they used the same strategy. In the other verses, it says they went from town to town, from city to city. Their mission mirrored Jesus. They didn't have their own agenda. They had his. They represented him. And here's the point. We do too. Now, some of the particulars of their mission clearly do not apply to us. However, embedded in their mission is the fundamental design for all Christian ministry for all time. That being, we are the hands and feet of Jesus to represent him in our world. What an honor What an honor to represent the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and died for us, and who will one day return and rule this whole renovated earth. We represent the King of Kings. We represent royalty. That gives ultimate purpose to our daily lives. Everything from visiting a neighbor, to serving our boss, to feeding the hungry, to rocking an infant, to comforting the grieving, to counseling a friend, to caring for the sick, to even greeting a stranger. Every kind word, every gracious deed, every loving act done in Jesus' name has eternal weight. God, help us to represent Him well. I have a little object lesson for the kids. Okay. I don't know if you can see that or not. That's a penny. Shiny penny. All right, here's the question. How is a Christian like a penny? He's 1 cent. There you go. 1 cent. We are all sent into our schools, our neighborhoods, our workplaces, our homes to be the hands of Jesus. All right, we've nailed that down. We've shaken hands on that idea. Now that brings us to the question that I mentioned earlier. What can we expect as we are sent out to represent Jesus? What's ahead for us as we represent Him? The disciples were probably optimistic. I mean, Jesus was the flavor of the month. They were riding a wave of popularity. And with this new strategy and with this authority to do those miracles, it is the pedal to the metal. This is full speed ahead. But as we know, they were wrong. They were dead wrong. The crowds would thin, their popularity would wane, and the Jewish leadership would wholesale reject their Messiah. While we recognize that representing Him is an honor, the world, by and large, sees it otherwise. What can we expect if we represent Jesus? The answer? Persecution. They oppose Jesus, and they will oppose us. And Jesus lays out that grim reality for us. He takes this historical occasion to spell out in blunt, shocking terms the persecution that awaits those who represent Him. It's as if He put on progressive lenses. I wear progressive lenses so I can say near and mid-range and far. And He put those lenses on and He just reflected on His life and His death to come. Then He looked at the life of the apostles in His mind, saw their persecution and the death that they would face. He projected beyond that and saw the persecution of the early church on up to our day. He even looked beyond into the tribulation period where persecution is intense. The verses we're about to read were probably shocking to the disciples when they heard them, and they may be shocking to you as well. Verse 16, we read, "I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Therefore, be as shrewd as snakes and as innocent as doves. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils. They will flog you in the synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you." Listen to this. Brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. All men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. When you're persecuted in one place, flee to another. I tell you the truth, you will not finish going through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for the student to be like his teacher, and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? And verse 34, do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. I've come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. A man's enemies will be the members of his own household. Oh, my goodness. Christians will be flogged. Christians will be arrested. Christians will be betrayed by family. He says they will be put to death, forced to flee, treated worse than Jesus. He says we're sent out like sheep among wolves. Now, obviously, it's common for a wolf to break into a sheep pen, a lone wolf, and do some damage. But this is vulnerable sheep being sent out into the domain of wolves. This is startling. Maybe Jesus exaggerated for effect. I only wish. Let me survey for a minute the history of persecution. Beginning with Jesus, they arrested him, flogged him, and crucified him. It says that they called him Beelzebub, in effect saying, you're representing Satan. We need to rid the world of your evil influence. Can you imagine? Jesus said, if they did it to me, how much more the members of his household? How much more? And so it was. In Acts 5, Peter was arrested because he spoke of Jesus. The apostles were called in and they were all flogged. In Acts 7, Stephen, a man full of grace and power, was stoned to death. In Acts chapter 8, there was a great persecution over the whole church. Paul, the apostle Paul, was imprisoned. He was flogged 5 times. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. And we believe that eventually he was beheaded. Of those 12 apostles, these guys sent out, most of them were killed for their faith. Stoned, stabbed, or crucified. I held in my hand a fat book, 600 pages documenting the persecution of the early church on up into the 1800s. Fox's Book of Martyrs. I could only read a handful of pages. It was too emotional. To this day, it continues. More commonly than loss of life, Christians face harassment. They lose clients. They're kept out of good schools. They get physically assaulted. They're restricted to menial types of employment. Many are shipped off to prison. In many places on this globe today, being a vocal Christian can exact a serious toll. For instance, in Egypt, churches are burned, Christians increasingly beaten. In Iraq, quote, the London Telegraph reports, the campaign of violence against Christians is one of the most underreported stories of Iraq since the American invasion in 2003. Pakistan. Christians increasingly treated as second-class citizens. Regular reports of Christians being beaten and killed. Churches being burned. Indonesia. 2005. The BBC reported 3 girls have been beheaded and another badly injured as they walked to a Christian school. In Uganda, Susan Ithunga. I saw her picture. In April of 2010, she was 14 years old, and she converted to Christianity. Her father locked her in a dark room without food and water and left her to die. Somehow, through the provision of her little brother, she managed to get enough to keep her alive, and after 6 months, she was rescued. But that's Jesus' words being played out. Father betraying daughter. In China, another face that I viewed this week, Aliman Yumit. He's a married guy with 2 small children. In January of 2008, he was sentenced to 15 years in prison for being a Christian. He is there today. He is there this morning. The Voice of the Martyr reports that the 20th century produced more Christian martyrs than the previous 19 centuries combined. John Mark Ministries says that the number of Christians killed for their faith each year, 55,000. I gave you that figure as opposed to giving another figure that I read. A guy said it's upwards close to 200,000. And countless more languish in prisons and in forced servitude. Thank God for the United States of America. If you wanted to be killed for your faith in this country, I don't think you could do it if you tried. If you wanted to be imprisoned, I doubt you could get a judge to sentence you to prison for being a Christian. Having said that, though, we are progressively being more ridiculed and marginalized, and this is a disturbing trend. Our freedoms are being nibbled at routinely. Consider these illustrations. How about the universal substitution of Happy Holidays for Merry Christmas? How about the removal of Christmas plays and Christmas trees from public schools? When our daughter Erica was in third grade at Florence Black Elementary School right down the road, we went to a Christmas play. It was the story of Jesus presented as the gift of Christmas. At the end, they basically gave an invitation to receive that gift. You won't find that play in that school this year. How about the ban on school prayer? How about the ban on mentioning God's name at a school graduation? Even the phrase, "God bless the graduating class," has been deemed illegal in some states. I read of a lady that was forbidden to mention the name of Jesus because she lived in a government-subsidized house. InterVarsity, which is a Christian like campus crusade group, InterVarsity at Tufts University in Massachusetts, the student government banned them because its group required its leaders to embrace the basic truths of Christianity. Banned. I heard on the radio this week that some children gathered money for wounded warriors and sent it in. The money was returned because those kids go to a Christian school. Read of a Florida family fined $250 a day for hosting a weekly Bible study. City officials argue that it violates zoning laws, calling their house a house of worship. Ironically, those same people can gather on Monday nights to watch football. Jesus says we can expect persecution if we represent him. And here's his advice. Verse 16 says, "Be shrewd as snakes." A snake's hard to catch. And I don't know why anybody would ever want to catch one, but if you were so inclined, you'd find it difficult. Jesus is saying, do what you can to avoid the danger. Like Paul, in the middle of the night, who was put in a basket and lowered down the city wall to escape. If there's an honorable way to escape, take it. It's not wrong to escape danger. Then Jesus says, be as innocent as doves. Don't do harm to the gospel by being rude or thoughtless. Sometimes we ask for trouble. Perhaps you read that story in the news of that lady that took some heat for... She signed a receipt at a restaurant that required an 18% tip. And she wrote a nasty note on there, said, "I give God 10%. Why should I give you 18%? She asked for it. And she gave us all a bad name. That was not smart. That was not gracious. That was not innocent like a dove. What can we expect when we're sent out to represent Jesus? Persecution. Thank God that's not the end of the story. Thank God that persecution is not the only thing we can expect. We can expect something else as well. We can expect God's great provision. And that makes all the difference. Look with me in verse 26 through 28. We see one aspect of God's provision. God will provide justice. So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What's whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. The blood of the martyrs cries out for justice. And one day, justice will be served. Verse 26 says, there is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. That means that every single act of opposition and persecution toward the representatives of Jesus will be brought to light. All the way from the flogging and crucifixion of Jesus on down to just a nasty word of derision spoken behind somebody's back in secret. It will all be brought out into the open. Everything will be made known. There is a day of reckoning. Every offense perpetrated against God's people will be laid bare before the Lord Jesus Christ. There is one thing way worse than being persecuted, and that's being the one who persecutes. Because in a moment, when Christ returns, the tables will turn. The supreme tragedy in life is not losing your life for Christ. The supreme tragedy in life is opposing Christ and then being separated from Him forever. We don't need to fear men who can kill the body and after that can do nothing else. Men need to fear God who can destroy both soul and body in hell. I picture Jesus standing at the Father's side with his hand on the sword in its sheath, perhaps out a few inches. Now? God saying, not now, son. But one day, God will look to his son and said, I've had enough. Draw the sword and bring justice. It is true. There is a cost associated with representing Jesus. But there is a far worse cost, indescribably worse cost to opposing Him. God will provide justice. Verses 29 and 31 give us another example of God's provision. God provides care for the persecuted. We read, are not two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. Even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Our brother Aliman Yumit that I mentioned, serving, has 10 more years to serve in that Chinese prison for his Christian faith. He is being cared for by God. His suffering is not outside the will and care of God. God knows every detail, even the graying hairs of his head, to the very tears that his wife and daughters shed missing him. God is caring for them all actively through other believers who are assisting, through angels and through Jesus himself being at his side. Paul says of his time in prison, he said, the Lord stood by me and gave me strength. Strength to endure, strength to keep the faith, strength to represent Jesus well, strength to count it joy to suffer for Christ. I doubt that any in this room will suffer to that extent, but that is possible. But the same care applies to us. As we represent Jesus, we may be ridiculed. We may be laughed at. We may be overlooked for a promotion at work because of our faith, or take some heat in another way. God knows it all, and He will give us the strength to be bold and to stand up for Jesus. We've seen that God provides justice, God provides care. And in verse 37, we read that God also provides reward. Verse 37 and following. Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Anyone who receives a prophet because he's a prophet, he'll receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who receives a righteous man because he's a righteous man, will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, I tell you the truth, he will certainly not lose his reward. In these verses, Jesus promises rich reward for those who are willing to sacrifice all for him. Many a Christian martyr could have renounced Jesus and thereby saved their life. I read of some of the interviews, basically, renounce Jesus and you can go free. But they chose to die for our Savior. Many a Christian martyr could have distanced himself from Jesus and thereby lived out his life with his mother and father, with his sons and daughters, with his family. But they chose not to. We may never be faced with a decision like that, but Jesus makes it clear. Our loyalty to him must come before our loyalty to our family or even our own life. And that kind of loyalty yields life and rich reward. In verse 39, Jesus says, whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jim Elliot captures the meaning of that verse well when he said, and I quote, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Jim Elliot was speared to death January 8, 1956, at the age of 28 in an attempt to bring the gospel to the Wadoni tribe in Ecuador. Jim Elliot has great reward in heaven. But this passage says, so does the faithful Christian who gives just a cup of cold water. He too will be rewarded. All the way from the martyred missionary, all the way down to the giver of a cup of water, all will be rewarded. Louis Zamperini was imprisoned in Japan during World War II, and at the beginning of his imprisonment, he was in a tiny cell. The conditions were indescribable. It couldn't get any worse. He was hungry. He was thirsty. It was a gravelly cement floor. There was no light. There was no toilet. It was awful. The guards mistreated him constantly, lived in fear of them showing up at the door. They'd toss his food, just like a grain of rice, and throw it in the ground. It just scattered. He'd pick it up like an animal. One day, there's a knock at his door, and it was a guard, and he cowered back in his cell, and the guard said, in broken English, me Christian, you Christian? And the guard threw the bars in the cell, handed him a piece of candy. One piece of candy. That gave him hope. That changed his life. Jesus is saying, not one kind word or deed done in Jesus' name will go unnoticed or unrewarded. God's watching. He's keeping track in heaven, and he will reward us for acts of faithfulness to him, right on down to a cup of water or a piece of candy. Well, there we have it. We have all been sent out to represent Jesus. What can we expect? Persecution and God's provision. His provision of ultimate justice, of intimate care, and rich reward. If you remember nothing else from this sermon, remember this. Don't be afraid to stand up for Jesus. Be his hands no matter what the cost. Stumbled across an old hymn. It'd be a great hymn to sing to our brothers who are in prison now, to their families who are missing them. It's a good hymn for us as well. I'm just going to read you the first verse. Some of you older guys, like me, will know it. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Him. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Lord Jesus, give us the grace to represent you well for your sake. Amen.